and begin our service if we may. 322 in our blue song books. Glory to his name, 322. And let's stand and let's sing it out. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus completely lies within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Fountain so rich and sweet, cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood. Brother Thomas, how about you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, we just thank God for another evening where we come here together and put our church on God and get something from your book. Lord, thank you. Lord, give us that book and give us the pastor and church and come here and get something out of it. We bless you with the preacher night, Lord, and with music and have all be pleasing you, God, and pray us. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's turn again to 478. One of my favorite songs. This song is older than I am. 478.
The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storms. Secure whatever ill betide, certainly. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary. Shelter in the time of storm, a shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes of fright, shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storms. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land.
Amen. All right. If you'll announce us real quick, do keep in mind that on Sunday morning we will be meeting here at 9:45, and I encourage you to be in your place for that, for Sunday school. And I believe that Sunday school is an advantage for you, and I think that you can get some help from Sunday school, and so I encourage you to be here for that. Now, Sunday, we are planning on, or weather permitting, I have to sit down and figure this out, but we're planning on, I believe it's personal evangelism. I may be wrong on that, not street preaching this month. And so if you'll keep that in mind, Brother Ted and Brother Dylan are over that, so if you'll get with them. Next Sunday, rain or shine, whether it's cold or hot, we will be going to the nursing home, and I want you to be praying about that specifically. I spent some time today there at the nursing home, walking around, getting to know the people there. It's Claps in Pleasant Garden, and it's probably about 5 miles from here, and it's very close. And they said that they had 118 beds, and 100 of them are full. And so there's a lot of opportunity there, because there are individuals who are there as long-term residents, and then they also have a particular wing set aside for rehab patients. And I asked her while I was there, how often do the rehab patients stay on average? And she let me know that on average, a rehab patient is only there for 21 days. And so you only get one shot with the rehab patients, and they're going to go home. And so there's a ministry there. It's a wonderful place, and I'm excited to be able to get in there and be able to work with some of these people. And they're excited, because our point of view is a little bit different than what most churches do. Most churches go in and they hold a church service. Now, we could go in there and hold a service and have somebody preach, have somebody sing, but we believe it'd be more advantageous. John and Nathan came up with this, and they believe it'd be more advantageous to actually just go room to room and just spend some time personally getting to know the people in the room, speaking with them, asking if they have any prayer requests. And I think that's going to be more advantageous. Those people are often forgotten, and so I want you to be praying for that ministry. I really do. I want you to get involved with every ministry. I want us to get involved with the sign ministry. I want us to get involved with the street preaching and the evangelization, and I want us to get involved with the nursing home as much as possible. I understand that you've got families, you've got things that take place, and we're going to work around some of these things. I was just looking in the month of April, and of course, Resurrection Sunday falls, world calls it Easter, falls in the month of April. We have fifth Sunday, so we've got two men preaching at the end of the month in the month of April, and we've got a lot going on in that month. So we try to work around some of these things and make sure we're getting this. And we've got a lot of different things. We've got a revival scheduled. I'd rather call it maybe a Bible meeting instead of revival in July. I'm excited about that. Brother Adam Borden will be preaching for us on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I want you to be praying for that. Monday evening, Brother Brad Williams will be preaching. We're still working on Tuesday evening. Wednesday, Brother David Epps will be preaching for us in that meeting. And I like Brother David Epps. He's a great preacher. And so I want you to be praying for that. That's a good ways off. And so keep that in mind and be praying towards those things, and keep all these different things. A lot of going on. And we'll try to stay as busy as we possibly can. That's the goal before the Lord comes back. He's coming back, and I believe it's going to be soon. So I'd rather be found being busy when he comes back than just being sitting still and not doing anything. So you be praying towards these things. We'll go in prayer time. Do be praying for our president and our vice president and our country. We are sitting in the midst of just sin and our country, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, maybe. It's really sitting on the brink of destruction and judgment. That's what we're really sitting on the brink of. And I know that America is not necessarily fully a Christian nation. It's not a theocracy, and so, but there are some principles in the Word of God that we'll see tonight. And so pray for our country, pray for those in points of leadership. Our president is he really needs some help. He really needs the Lord. And so I want you to be praying for him. I think that would be wise. Pray for our missionaries. I want you to be praying. I'm trying my best to get a particular missionary in here in the month of May to speak with us. Brother Bobby Goins and his family, they are in Arizona. They have been out there for a few years now, and they are losing support because a lot of churches just aren't able to support them like they were, and they're on the field. And so I hate to present anybody for candidacy for support of missions without you actually ever hearing them preach. But he's on the field, and We might have one small window. We may just have to move a service to Thursday night to fit it in, but I want you to be praying that the Lord will work that out and be able to get him in. You'll love Brother Bobby, Sister Paula, and the kids. They're just wonderful working in Spanish ministry in Arizona. So I want you to be praying for that. We're trying to work that out. I just don't know if we'll be able to. If not, we may just play a video or something, let you see them, get to know them. They're great people. But do be praying for our missionaries. Be praying for those with health needs. Be praying for Sister Owens. They do have Sister Owens in a back brace, and she's got a few doctor's appointments. They're getting moved around, but they've got her in a back brace, and she's in a lot of pain, and she's in an arm brace, and she can't move her arm, and so she's in a lot of pain when she tries to move around. So I want you to be praying for her. Brother Dale, he has to be on the road. He has to, you know, he's the one who supports the family. So I want you to be praying for Brother Dale, and of course Dakota there. Be praying for Brother Don. He's got surgery, and I want you to be praying about this surgery in particular. I talked with him today. He said he's going to be in there for a few days, so be praying for him and that. It was good to see Sister Donna here on Sunday night, but continue to be praying. She just can't drive in the dark, and so be praying for her and her health needs, Sister Janice. A lot of times she doesn't want to drive in the dark as well, and so I want you to be praying for her. When I think of Sister Janice, I think of Brother Owensby as well and his wife, so be praying for them. Be praying for Jamie. I think she'll be coming back on Friday. I think that's right. So be praying for her and safety there, and I'm excited to hear from her and what the Lord's been doing there. Anybody on this side have anything in particular? Brother Gary? Right. Right. All right, let's do pray about it. Does she have a church home? Does she have a church home that she attends? Does she have a church that she attends? Okay. Okay, good. Good. Well, let's be praying. Right. Good. All right. Let's do be praying about this. Anybody else on this side, Brother Thomas?
Pray for my grandma. She's in the hospital. Again, she's having some confusion, and she's got some she's septic, so we kind of
need to get her. Let's do be praying about this, definitely. Victoria, do you have something, or is that the same thing? Okay. Let's do be praying about that. I can't imagine having to go through something like that. That's a horrible thing. Anybody else? All right. Anybody on this side have anything in particular? It's good to see Brother Ted back. He got right with the Lord from backsliding to Orlando. There's nothing good in Orlando. And no, we're glad to have him back. Anybody else? Anybody at all? Any unspokens? All right. We'll remember those things. We'll pray at the end of service. We'll go straight into the Word of God, unless somebody's singing. Nobody's singing? Good, okay. All right, Book of Amos. That's where we'll get into, the Book of Amos. Now, remember, we're kind of hitting the highlights of this book and going through what just the mountaintops of this book and seeing these minor prophets. Obadiah is going to be very interesting because you've got one chapter in Obadiah, but there's Obadiah is, and we're going to see tonight, that Amos is actually writing and declaring prophecy against a few different countries. Obadiah deals with Edom mainly, and of course the Edomites are the descendants of Esau, and so when we get to Obadiah, it's going to be a wonderful book, but we're going to backtrack into the book of Genesis a little bit. We've got a little bit of reading to do. We're going to read from chapter number 1, verse number 2, All the way through chapter number 2, verse number 13, I think. And so we'll read through that. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for these that have come out. What a blessing it is, dear God. Many, many different prayer requests. I think of Brother Gary's family member there, fearful with the cancer. It can't be an easy thing to deal with. And I just pray that maybe you give her a little bit of assurance or whatever she may need this evening. Thomas's grandmother, dear Lord, I pray there. I know a little bit about that one with my grandmother and different health needs there. So, Lord, please help the family and help the doctors and help his grandmother. And then this family that's lost a son. I can't imagine that. You know that feeling. And so I would ask that you just help this family. Lord, that's all I can ask. Maybe that if they don't have a church, that a church would be able to just reach this family and be able to get to this family. Help those that aren't able to be here. Help us as we look at this chapter and really just see what you've got for us here in the book of Amos, make some applications, and see what's going on. In your name I pray. Amen. Bible says in verse number 2, and he said, the Bible says, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of the house of Eden, and the people of Syria, shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away the captive whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof, and I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, say the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remember not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions in the children of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge the board. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of the battle, with the tempest and the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiriath, and Moab shall die with tumult and shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Now we'll take a break there for a second and say a few things. Now Amos, of course, remember, now Amos is from Tekoa. Tekoa is a rural place. It's a country place. Amos is out of place. He comes into this is the king's chapel. This is where he's preaching this message. He's preaching this message to the influential people of Israel, the northern tribe, the northern kingdom, and he is here. Now, imagine what takes place. This preacher shows up. This prophet shows up. You remember Isaiah's preaching, Micah's preaching, Hosea's preaching, Jonah's preaching at this time. And now Amos shows up, and he shows up in the king's chapel to take his turn. And I imagine he's probably not dressed like the other preachers. I imagine he doesn't carry himself the way the other. He's a herdsman. I mean, he's been around livestock. He's a fruit gatherer. He's a little bit different. He begins to get up and preach, and all of a sudden his message starts off with, and he begins to turn towards Damascus. And he says, Damascus is representative of Syria. Syria was one of the greatest enemies of the northern tribe of Israel. They caused Israel, the northern kingdom, more trouble than probably any other enemy next to the Assyrians.
And so he looks and says, look, the Syrians in Damascus, I'm going to destroy Damascus. I'm going to judge Damascus. I mean, can you imagine the setting inside of this king's chapel? I mean, at this point in time, their ears are perked up, and all of a sudden they're interested because God is declaring judgment against their enemies. I imagine that if they were an amening crowd, they're probably amening him at this point. I mean, they're enjoying this point. And then he goes on and he deals with Gaza. That's the Philistines. The Philistines have always been a problem for the Israelites. They've always caused them trouble. Now he's got an even bigger crowd because he gets up and he's declaring judgment against Syria. He's declared judgment against the Philistines. And, I mean, they're just enjoying this message. I mean, they're really just getting into this. They're really just enjoying it. They really just like it. And he goes on and he makes a proclamation against Tyrus or the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians, of course, is a coastal city, another enemy of the Jews. And it's amazing. The Jews have always had enemies and always will have enemies until Jesus Christ comes back. And even when Jesus Christ is back, they'll still find a way there at the end of that thing to still get mad at the Jews. But he breaks out against the Tyrus and the Phoenicians, and he says, look, the Phoenicians are going to be judged. Another group of amens go up. I mean, they're just enjoying this. And then he goes on to the Edomites. Now, we know the Edomites, this is the lineage of Esau. The Edomites are actually the children of Abraham. I mean, they fall inside that line. But they're not the Israelites. And they've caused great trouble. And we'll really deal with the Edomites in the book of Obadiah. And so he's preaching against the Edomites, declares judgment against the Edomites, and the amens continue to go up. Then he deals with the Ammonites. And this is another enemy, and he begins to deal with them. And I mean, he's just hitting all the enemies. And the amens just continue to go on. Then he deals with the Moabites. And I mean, it's interesting that in two of these tribes at least, you have two ladies that were involved in the lineage of David and the lineage of Jesus Christ. If I'm not mistaken, Rahab was actually there in Jericho, and if I'm not mistaken, they were actually from the Ammonites and the Moabites. You have Ruth, and here they are. They're the enemies of God. They're the enemies of this nation. And I imagine the amens are going up, and they're enjoying all this. In verse number 4, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, and after which their fathers have walked. But I will send the fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Now, it's getting a little bit closer, but I'm going to be honest with you. They probably amen louder for this than they did for any of their enemies. It's nothing like knowing that God is getting ready to judge a family member that you're just mad at. I mean, this is who they are. They're enjoying this. I mean, they're liking this preaching. They're gathering around. I don't know if God's just building this up to get their attention or what's going on, but all of a sudden it all changes. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel. Now it hits home. I read the story, and it's just I don't think it's a true story, but he said the preacher was preaching, and he was hitting all kinds of sins, and he preached on the sin of alcoholism, and the lady in the crowd amended and nudged her neighbor and said, that's good preaching. Then he preached on the sin of smoking, and she nudged her neighbor and amended. And then he hit on chewing tobacco, and she pushed the wad to the other side and said, now he's just meddling. And a lot of times that's the way we get. A lot of times, I mean, really, let's be honest. When it hits home, it's good when it's hitting the enemies, and it's good when it's hitting everybody else. But when it begins to hit home, it's a little bit different. When it begins to step on our own toes, it's a little bit more hard to take. And he says to Israel, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Number one, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Now, the righteous for silver, that's indicative of the innocent. That's indicative of the children. They have traded the children for the silver, and they have traded the poor for a pair of shoes. Now, you can go through the whole books of the minor prophets, and God deals with the mistreatment of the nation of Israel with the poor. Now, we do have to be careful here because we can find people that are poor financially. These are people that don't have the money that others have. We can find people who are poor intellectually. These may be people who, through a physical handicap or through just not really having the opportunity of education, that they may be poor intellectually. There are people who are poor spiritually. They don't have the spiritual opportunity that others have had. There are people growing up in Islamic nations, and they haven't had the opportunities that you've had to be presented with the Word of God. From the beginning of your life, you've had that opportunity. Now, there's a problem that we have to be careful, because I do believe that the church ought to have a heart for genuinely poor individuals. I think God's law had a heart for individuals. When you look in the book of Ruth, and Ruth comes back with Naomi, and they come back into Bethlehem, and when they come back in, Ruth goes out to the fields to glean. Now, she goes out to the fields to glean because there was a portion inside the law of Moses that said that you weren't supposed to take the corners. You were supposed to round off there and leave those corners, and you were supposed to leave some. And when they were gleaning, they would leave some out for those that were poor. Now, there's a lesson there, okay? And we have to, because there are a lot of people, and I don't want to come across as mean or disheartened, because I'll be honest, I'll be the first person to pull a dollar out of my pocket and just give it away. I will. I don't have a problem doing that. I'll be the first person to go and buy somebody a meal if they're hungry. I don't have a problem. I feel bad for people because I know the Lord's taking care of me. I mean, you look at me and see, I haven't missed too many meals. But I feel bad. But the truth is when you look at some people, and you look at the Word of God, God makes provisions for the poor, but those provisions always include the poor working and helping themselves. You take an individual who is standing on the street corner and they're begging for money. I have a heart for them, but I'd have more of a heart if I thought that they were trying to do something about that. And I think God has a heart for them. And I think God, the same thing with spiritually poor people. I have a heart for spiritually poor people. But you still have to come to God. You still have to take those steps. You're going to still have to come. You say the same thing. I mean, it's the same way in every area. And God is concerned for the poor. And I think but the nation of Israel, they have sold off the poor. They have pushed aside the poor. Matter of fact, we're getting ready to see another portion. But they've even gone as far as to trade off the life of the innocent ones, the righteous ones, the ones who are the children in their nation. And we've done this in our nation as well. We really have. We've traded off our children. We've fed them off, and we're going to deal with a little bit of that on Sunday, maybe. But it says here that they've traded the innocent and they've mistreated the poor. Verse number 7, they pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go into the same maid to profane my holy name. He talks about here a very wicked sin. A sensual sin. Most people believe this has something to do with prostitution. But the deal is not the sin of fornication or adultery that may be committed, but what they've done is they have profaned his holy name. This is where the key is. I can remember growing up, my father, our name might not as meant as our last name may not as meant as much as some other people's last names. But I can remember him telling us growing up, he'd say, "Now you're representing my name. You carry my name. When you go out in public, you don't behave a particular way, and you don't act a particular way, and you're not going to do those things. If I find out you're doing those things, there's going to be punishment. There's going to be consequences for that because you're carrying my name." Now the truth is that the exact same thing is exactly what God is talking about here. He looks at us in the New Testament. And he looks at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. He says the same thing: "Be ye holy as I am holy." And what that is a responsibility to live a holy life because we are associated with God Almighty. And he looks at the nation of Israel and he says, "You don't even consider my name to be anything special. He puts his name on the nation of Israel above every other nation on this planet." Now, it doesn't make them, they still have to come the same way we have to come, but at the end of the day, we have this reality that they have disregarded the name of God. Verse number 8, "And they lay themselves down upon clothes, laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." And this tells me they have no regard for the commandments or the law of God. What this is when they lay themselves down upon clothes, laid to pledge. We could go to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's actually found in Deuteronomy chapter number 24. But when a person was so poor, they had no collateral, they would actually pledge the very clothes on their back. And what would happen is the law makes provision, says, look, at the end of the day, you take those clothes back to those individuals. They don't need to be naked and cold and destitute. You may have taken that as collateral, but you need to take that back to them. And they're holding on to these things. And what they're doing is they're ignoring the law of God. And so you begin, when he hits Moab and he hits Edom and he hits all these, he begins to think, man, they're really into this. And now he begins to hit a little bit closer to home. And they're not enjoying this message as much. Verse number 9, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruits from above and his roots from beneath. And I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. It is not even thus, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord, but ye gave Nazarites wine to drink. Commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed unto you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handeth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. And he begins to process this judgment. Now, there are three lessons that I think that not only applies to the nation of Israel, but that we can make application in our life that we can take from this. I want to show you these three lessons. Look at this. Number one, I think that you need to understand what God is trying to show them is he's looking at them and he's saying, look, I'm long-suffering. You see in this the long-suffering nature of God. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. I wasn't planning on turning here, but I think that it would be good to at least look at this verse. 2 Peter chapter number 3. We're looking here at Peter, and he's talking about the return of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter number 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And he's dealing with the return of Jesus Christ. And really, this is what we're looking for. This is the next thing on our calendar. This is what we're anticipating. And I don't know a Christian today that would not be anticipating this event. I'm looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We rode through a neighborhood on the way to church, and we noticed how close all the houses are to each other. And I thought, man, I don't know why anybody would want to live that close to anybody. And I like living out to where I don't really have many neighbors. And I like to be able to go out and see the beautiful stars at night, and they shine so bright when the sky is clear. And I look up there sometimes and I think about, man, what's it going to be like to just soar through those stars one day? What's it going to be like when he comes back? And that's what we're looking for. And the world says, look, why hasn't he come? The world's at, the scoffers are asking, why hasn't he come? And he goes on and he says this in verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, one day. Says, look, you may think that it's been a long time since the fathers fell asleep, but to God it really hasn't been that long. It hasn't been that long to him, but he makes this. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's going to come back, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. The next time an atheist or the next time an unbeliever asks you, well, he hadn't come back. Why hadn't he come back? You can just look him straight in the face and say, because he wants you to get saved. He wants you to be saved because God's long-suffering. And when we see this, we actually see in Amos chapter number 2, the long-suffering nature of God. Turn over to Genesis chapter number 15. I'm going to read something here to you. The Bible says in Amos chapter number 2, verse number 9, yet destroyed I the Amorites. And he says in verse number 10, I saw brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. Now look here in Genesis chapter number 15 and what God tells him. Now, to us, we look at and we say, hey, God gave them the land of the Amorites. God allowed them to possess the land of the Amorites. In Genesis chapter number 15, God is making a promise to Abraham. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "He said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now that takes place. And also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." That took place. They came out with all the treasures of Egypt. They paid them to leave. That's a wonderful thought. Not only did God free him, but God said, on top of that, I'm going to give you all the treasures of Egypt. "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again to the land of Canaan. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." God looks at Abraham and says, "Abraham, this land is yours. I'm going to give you all this land, and I'm going to give it to all your children." He said, "But here's the problem, Abraham. I'm going to have to send your children away for about 400 years. Because I'm going to give the Amorites about 400 years to get right." Now you talk about the long suffering. He says, their sin's not full yet. Their sin's not complete yet. And the truth is the long suffering hand of God, when he looks at the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, you go back to the book of Amos in verse number 13 of chapter number 2. He looks at them and he says, "Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed." He says, "Guys, I don't want to judge you." He says, "It's as if I'm a cart and you've loaded up sin after sin after sin after sin, and I am so pressed, and I don't want to judge you. I don't want to judge your sin. I want you to repent, and I want you to get right." And even in the book of Amos, when it's being pronounced against the nation of Israel, God's still saying, "Repent and get right, repent and get right." We find the long-suffering nature of God. Now, we're going to see the other side of that in a minute. But number one, we do find that God is long-suffering. Number two, we do find this as well, and I want you to understand this. Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter number 2. The second thing that we find about this, when we look in the book of Amos, and we begin to see him saying, "I'm going to judge Moab, and I'm going to judge Ammon, and I'm going to judge Syria, and I'm going to judge the Phoenicians, and I'm going to judge the Philistines, and I'm going to judge Judah." Then he says, "I'm going to judge you, Israel." And you know what I find? And this is a biblical principle, and you better understand this. You are going to be judged based on what you did with what you had. Now look at what he says in the book of Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2, verse number 12. Look at this. Verse number 11. "For there is no respect of persons with God." You know what that means? That means everybody's going to have to stand before God. "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law." And a lot of people say, "Well, what about these people who never heard the gospel? What about these people who have never been given the Bible?" They're going to perish without the Bible. They're going to perish without that law. Now, they've been given something. The Bible says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." I know that for the most part, the world is pretty much what they would call civilized. I don't think it would be morally civilized, to be honest with you. But for the most part, civilized. But you go to a country that in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, maybe, or in the Congo. You go to a tribe in the jungles of South America that did not start the way that America started. And you will still find that they had moral laws that they were guided by. They would still find these laws to where if somebody in the tribe killed somebody in the tribe, there would be a punishment. Or if somebody in the tribe did this, there would be a punishment. That's because God placed a moral law inside the heart of man. And man will be judged. Now, you take America, for instance. Now, in America, I realize that in America, the Constitution states very clearly that if you want to be a Muslim, you can be a Muslim. I understand that the Constitution states that if you want to be a Buddhist, you can be a Buddhist. If you want to be part of the Church of Satan, you can be part of the Church of Satan. If you want to be a Christian, you can be a Christian. If you want to be a believer, there's a difference, you can be a believer. And the Constitution, that's the law. But America was a country that was very fortunate in the fact that from its inception, it based its foundation upon the scriptural moral insights. In God we trust. We can go to the Declaration of Independence, that we were endowed by our Creator. And you begin to see that this country, now this country, America, and this is what I do believe. I believe America is sitting on the brink of just judgment of God. Say, well, isn't a Christian nation? I realize it's not a Christian nation. Neither was Moab. Neither was Ammon. Neither was the Syrians. God still judged their sin. Neither was the Sodom and Gomorrah, but God still judged their sins. There's biblical principles that God, as a holy and just God, still has to judge sin. And because of the nature of everything that America's had and the opportunities that America's had, that there's no doubt in my mind that America's sitting on the brink of judgment, if they're not already being judged. I mean, and I don't really touch on this much. I'm more concerned with the souls of America than I am the country in as a whole. And I realize other people have different ministries. I'd rather try to win souls than try to win politics. And that's just me. But I do believe that America is sitting on the brink. Now, I'll take that one step further, because I think that the churches in America are sitting on the brink of the judgment of God. Now, you go through every church age, if you want to call it that. You look through every church age, especially in America, you will never find a group of churches that has been given so much and done so little with it. You take the first century church and you think about what they had and you think about what we have. Look at this. Look, we have been blessed from the beginning of this country. We have been blessed with religious liberty. Now, I know there's a lot of things that people are crying about and screaming about. At the end of the day, if they came in here and they shut those doors and they said, you can't meet anymore, immediately we'd have Christian Law Association on the phone, and we'd be sitting in a courthouse in the next week. I mean, we would. And it'd be all over the news. Because you know why? Constitutionally, the law states that we have religious liberty. We have the... Now look, I know they can put up signs that say no soliciting, and they can tell you can't do this and you can't do that. Well, one of the most important things that a church can ever do is get into the local statutes and laws and get in there and carry that around, because every city almost in America has a law that protects a church from going door to door, knocking on door to door, because we're not soliciting. And we have religious liberty, but yet we don't really do much with it. We have the liberty. I told you about the lady in the United Kingdom. She was just arrested for praying quietly, had her head bowed outside of an abortion clinic, and she was arrested for that. We could go to an abortion clinic and stand on the other street corner and preach all we want, and they can't throw us in jail. We've been blessed with religious liberty. Not only have we been blessed with religious liberty, we've been blessed with a complete Bible. You think about the early church. You think about the church of Thessalonica. You know what the church of Thessalonica did not have? They didn't have the book of Revelation. They didn't have the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at that time. Now, it would have come later, but they didn't have what we have. I mean, you have been blessed to hold inside your hand. I mean, I don't know how you are. I've got stacks of Bibles inside my office. I pulled Gabriel just, we went up to Gullion's. I went to go get some books, and Gabriel wanted a church Bible publisher's Bible. I'd be honest with you, I don't think I'll ever buy a Bible from anybody else. I enjoy them. I think it's good quality. He wanted to buy him one, and I remember I was reminiscing. The older you get, I seem to be doing that more and more, and I think about those kind of things. And I remember when I was 15 and I got saved, I had just enough money to go to the Christian bookstore and I bought a Life Application Study Bible, and I still got that. I got that in my office, and I brought it out. And then I remember I had a Bible that my church gave me when I graduated high school, and I preached out of it until it fell apart. And I've got a Ryrie Study Bible, and I've got a Spurgeon Study Bible, and I've got, goodness gracious, I've got Scofield Bibles and a Wide Margin Bible, and I've got a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and I've got a Chronological Bible. I mean, I've got Bibles that I could give them out to people that need Bibles, and I've got them just sitting there on my shelves. I mean, you think about, you've got a Bible on your cell phone. We got access to Bibles. I mean, you think about our brothers and sisters in North Korea. They don't have what you've got. You think about some of our brothers and sisters in China. They have to sneak Bibles into China. I remember when I was in Bible college, a missionary came through and he was talking about how he illegally snuck in Bibles to China. And we sat there and thought, he's breaking the law to get the Word of God in. And you try to find that moral ground on what's right and what's wrong. And, you know, of course, in Bible college, you think you've arrived and you've got all the answers. But I remember that that missionary. And I say to him, look, if you have to smuggle them in, then smuggle them in, I guess. Get them in there. But we've got the resources of the Bible. Well, not only do we have the resource of religious freedom, resource of the Bible, we've got the resource of history behind us. I mean, we have the access, and not just history, but great spiritual history. I mean, you can go back. I mean, I've got books. I was looking at more books today. I buy books online all the time. I have a problem. I just like books. I don't like reading books on the internet. That just doesn't work well. I like to hold a book in my hand, and the older the better. And I usually buy used ones. I don't buy new books. But I like books. And I can go back and I can read books from all kind of men. We know they're great names. I mean, you can go back and think about men like Lester Roloff and Dr. Seidler. And you can think about men like that. And man, my goodness. I mean, at this point in time, we can sit here and you can name off 100 names of great men that you've heard preach. I mean, you tell me, Paul didn't have that. Timothy got to hear Paul, but I mean, he only got to hear Paul when he was near him. I mean, you have access to the history of, we have the resource of monetary riches. I mean, you think about this. I mean, even a small, me and Brother Gary was talking about this on Sunday, about a church that they don't have many people, but financially they keep the doors open as long as they want. Financially, they can pay the bills as long as they want. Financially, they can just keep that thing going. Even just the smallest churches in this country have the ability to do, to keep the doors open and to go and to buy gospel tracts and to do this and to do that. I mean, you think about it. We've been blessed in this country in our churches. We have the resource of technology sitting in our hands. We have the ability. I told you we were thinking about putting speakers on the outside so that whoever gets close can hear what's going on in here. We have the ability to have a website. We have a website now. I forgot to tell you guys that. Beautiful website. And it's not much, but it's there. And we have the ability to live stream. We can put this message in that camera right now, and it can go all across this world, and somebody across the world can be watching it at the exact same time that we're sitting here watching it. Now, I mean, we have all of these benefits, and we do, and I'm not saying necessarily just our church. I'm talking about the churches in America as a whole. We have such carnal ambitions for what we've been given. The average church, their main concern is to grow numbers. I had a fella talking to him, and he gave me a couple dollars. He said, put that in the offering plate. And I thought, and I took it, and I thought for a second, and I went, wait a minute, we don't take up an offering. And he goes, you don't take up an offering? And I said, no, we don't take up an offering. There's a basket in the back. I said, I'll put it in the back, in the basket. And he said, well, that's interesting that you guys don't take up an offering. And the churches right now, I mean, their goal is to build an empire financially, build an empire with people. I was talking with a pastor, matter of fact, Brother Brad Williams, he's going to be here in that meeting. He pastors in Hillsboro, and he pastors a great church. And he was telling me, he said, brother, I might need some advice. He said, there's a church in Danville, Virginia, and they closed their doors, and we found out about it. And he said, so we're going to go up there and send a man up there, and we're going to open the doors back up, and we're going to start that church back up. And he said, if you got any advice for me, I thought, well, praise the Lord. I said, you do know Danville's the one city in America that has more churches per people, right? And he said, yeah. And I said, good. I said, well, you get up there and preach to them. And I was excited to hear that. A lot of churches I'd rather grow out than up any day of the week. I said, I'd rather grow out and get out there and get the gospel. We have so much and yet we do so little. And you know what that means? That one day the church is going to stand before God and God's going to say, look, I gave you all the tools. He has given the church age of Laodicea everything that they need. And yet they do so little with it. Do so little. I mean, it amazes me. We churches just fight and squabble over every little stupid thing. And here we are. We have the greatest opportunity in the history of the church to do something. He's getting ready to come back. So we know that. I mean, you look around the world and say, the only thing that's left is for them to build the temple. I mean, and when that happens, we really got some ground to say, look, he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. I mean, what else? I mean, we've got the greatest opportunity, and yet we do so little with it. So we know, number one, that God is long-suffering. We know, number two, that we're going to be judged based on what we did. And then I'm just going to give you this, and I'll be finished. We know, number three, that even though God is long-suffering, we see this in the book of Amos, even though God is long-suffering, just because you are His child does not mean that you are exempt from His judgment. I watch children. I like to go into the Walmart and watch how kids behave. I watch kids, they'll kick and scream, they'll fall on the floor, they throw temper tantrums. I'm not a perfect parent. My children have thrown temper tantrums, but they always knew that if they did it in public, I was just going to walk away and leave them, ask them where their parents were. But they knew better to do that. I've watched kids misbehave. I've watched kids act up. I go in revivals and I watch kids just treat the church poorly and leave a mess and make it dirty and just disrespect adults. And what the problem is that they know that mom and daddy's not going to discipline them. I mean, we're living in the day and age where children do not, they don't experience discipline. I experienced hard discipline. I needed it. I was an undisciplined child, so I needed more discipline. My children, I can remember, they're still afraid of the little closet in the back of our home church. Because as soon as they could understand yes and no, we'd set them down in church, and as soon as they make a noise, we'd take them back. I'm not supposed to say this online. We would discipline them in an appropriate manner. Then we'd bring them back in and set them down. And then if they got out of line, we'd take them back out and discipline. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I'd take a trip. I know my pastor's probably just laughing on the inside, watching me pick up and carry my kids out and bring them back in and pick them up. Here's the truth. And we go to Hebrews chapter number 12. We don't have the time, but Hebrews chapter number 12, the reality is this, that if you're a child, you're going to be disciplined. If you're not a child, you won't be disciplined. The nation of Israel, they belong to God. And God said, Israel, I judged the Amorites. I'm going to judge you. Now, that's what came to them. They got judged. You go through the history. That northern tribe of Israel was decimated. Absolutely decimated. I'm reading the book of Jeremiah, and I just came across the passage of Scripture where the king of Jerusalem, the king of Judah, he flees out of the back of the capital of Jerusalem. And they follow him down, and the princes of Babylon and the king of Babylon, they follow him down. And when they find him, they kill his sons in front of him. They kill the princes of Israel, of Judah, and then they take his eyes out. So the last thing he saw was his sons being killed. That was the last thing that the king of Judah saw, his sons being killed, and knowing that happened. Now, Jeremiah told him not to flee. Jeremiah said, if you don't flee, if you'll submit to him, you'll live. And they fled, and they disobeyed the word of God. Now, here's the reality. Now, we don't have time. We've talked about 1 John chapter number 1. If you sin, God is light, and if you walk in that light, if you walk in righteousness, you have fellowship with Him. You're on the same path. But the moment you walk into sin, you break fellowship with God Almighty, and you are in disfellowship with God. Now, at that point in time, you're going to continue down that road, and you're going to continue down that road, but there's only so far that God's going to let you continue down that road before He jerks that chain back. Now, I know that sounds mean and that sounds cruel, but you're His. God is a just God and God is a holy God, and there are going to be times. Now, I've had experience in my life, and you're going to have to experience in your life if you get out of fellowship with God, where God's going to have to take you behind the woodshed, and He's going to have to do business, and He's going to have to correct you. He's a long-suffering God, without a shadow of a doubt. He'll let you go. I'm amazed. I am absolutely amazed at how far God will let some Christians go. But He only lets you go so far. He only lets you go so far. And that's a scary thing. I don't know how I'd be terrified right now if I was a Christian that was living in sin. The sin of commission, omission, or admission, whatever it may be. If I was a Christian living in sin, I'd be terrified when that day was going to come. I mean, I'd be absolutely terrified that it could happen any day. You mentioned, Sister Victoria mentioned the young man that was killed in the automobile accident. I've got one on the road now, and I'll be honest with you. I sit sometimes and just pray, God keep him safe. I got another one's getting close, and I'm scared to death to put another one on the road. Not because of my insurance, but just because it's a terrifying thing. I'd be afraid as I'm just going to be. I'd be afraid if I was a Christian living in sin that I'd get a call one day that God had to take one of my children away because I was disobedient. I mean, I don't know how I could live with that. You say, would God do that if that's what it took to get my attention? God's more capable of taking care of him than I am, anyways. He'd be better off with God than he would be with me, anyways. It wouldn't hurt him, but it'd hurt me. It'd break my heart, especially if I was in sin. If I was living in sin. God have God's long suffering. You're gonna be judged for what you know, what you've been given. Now that doesn't give you an excuse to go out and be ignorant towards the things of God. A lot of people say, well, if I'm gonna be judged, then I'm just not gonna know my Bible. I'm just not gonna study. That's not the way to live either. But God will judge it. He will jerk that leash. I got a dog. And I don't mean to associate. I feel bad sometimes when I say that because I don't want you to think I associate you with dogs. But I've got a dog, and she's the only one who pulls. And she won't pull in a harness. But if I don't put that harness on, she'll pull. And every now and then she'll just be pulling, and I'll just jerk that thing back. And you say that's animal cruelty. Well, she gets in line when I jerk it back. That's not how. That's training a dog. And she'll step in line when I jerk that leash back. Every now and then, you're going to get too far off that leash, and God's going to jerk it back. And it's not fun when that thing gets jerked back. It's not going to be an enjoyable. God will judge. He's getting ready to judge the nation of Israel. All right. Now next week we're going to look at being at ease in Zion. We're going to take a mountaintop and deal with that. All right. Please stand. I'm finished. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what you want to do with what was given, but it's up to you. Completely. Amen. All right. Thank you for being here this evening. Remember, Sunday we'll close out with a word of prayer. So good to have Sister Joan back. I'm going to ask her if she'll ask Brother James if he'll pray. All right. Brother James, if you'll pray for us.